How determined are we to perform our promises and responsibilities? One of our responsibilities as a disciple is to walk in the truth as Jesus Christ walked in the truth. In my sermon 2 weeks ago that I gave to you, just to review for a moment, we talked about the fact that Jesus Christ, in his final prayer for the disciples, asked God the Father to sanctify the disciples by the truth, meaning to set them apart to a life of living the truth according to God's word. We talked about the fact that the truth is extremely important to God, and we examined several strict scriptures that point out that God is a God of truth. His very character is that of truth. We also reviewed in that sermon that Jesus Christ gave the biblical definition of truth. When he was praying to the Father for the disciples and he declared, "Your word is truth." Turn with me to Psalm chapter 33. Please turn to Psalm 33, verse number 4, to begin the sermon this afternoon. Psalm chapter 33. In verse number 4. Psalm 33, verse number 4, we read, "For the word of the Lord is right." In the last part of verse number 4, notice, "And all his work is done in truth." All his work is done in truth. Now think about that in the significance of what that phrase means. All of God's work. When we talk about the creation of the universe, the creation of this world, the creation of man, God's purpose and plan for man, the planning for the kingdom of God, and all the responsibilities that will take place in the kingdom of God. That's a lot of work. And God's work is done in truth. The paraphrase of verse number 4 reads like this: "Everything he does is worthy of our trust." Everything he does is worthy of our trust. And that is because his very character is truth. To scorn the truth is to scorn God, because his very character is truth. Now a couple of questions for us. Is all of our work done in truth? And another question, are our lives a reflection of truth? Well, they need to be. Turn to Psalm chapter 15, just a few pages back, to Psalm chapter 15. And let's read verses 1 and 2. Psalm chapter 15, this is a psalm of David. Verse number 1, David asks a question. Actually, a couple questions in verse number 1. He says, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle?" And in the ancient times, it was the priests who abode in God's tabernacle. We'll talk about the tabernacle more as we get into the next Bible study in March. Then he asks another question, the last part of verse number 1. He says, "Who may dwell in your holy hill?" In other words, who can actually approach God's presence? Then he gives the answer in verse number 2. "He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart." The words here in this verse, in verse number 2, describe those who would be able to approach God's presence. We'll be seeing in the Bible study today that Moses was the only one of the children of Israel that was actually able to go up to the mountain and approach God's presence. This verse describes who else can approach God's presence. And speaking the truth in his heart is one of those characteristics. And that describes one's whole inner being, speaking the truth in his heart, one of the characteristics. God requires his servants, we as disciples, following Jesus Christ, to speak the truth and to live a life of truth, reflecting the ninth commandment in our lives. The title of today's sermon is Committed to a Life of Truth, Keeping the Ninth Commandment. Let me repeat that. Committed to a life of truth, keeping the ninth commandment. Today, let's examine the importance of walking a life of truth. In order to do that, we must apply the ninth commandment on a daily basis. This is actually part two of a series of sermons. The one I gave 2 weeks ago was titled, Are You Glad to Know the Truth? And we talked about the fact that even though the world in general does not know the truth, God has called us, opened our minds to understand the truth. And I asked the question, are we glad that God has called us to know the truth? That we should be glad and rejoice in that knowledge. And that knowledge should motivate us to be the very pillars of the truth. And we will continue on with that theme today. During this sermon, we will see that a life of truth is not only what we say, but what we do. Later on in the Bible study, after this sermon today, we're going to be examining more of God's judgments, the guiding decisions given to ancient Israel. And several of the judgments that we will be looking at today are extensions of the ninth commandment. Let's notice that, and let's go to Exodus chapter 23, verse number 1. This is actually where we'll start the Bible study today. So you're getting a little sneak preview here during the sermon. Exodus 23, verse number 1. This is one of the judgments, the guiding decisions used by judges in Israel, and this was an application of the ninth commandment. An amplification of the ninth commandment, I should say. Exodus chapter 23 and verse number 1. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Whenever there was a dispute between fellow Israelites, they were to give truthful testimony when they were before the judges. They were to be a truthful witness in legal cases. A false report, one that has no foundation, could cause a damage to another person. And that's why not only the ninth commandment, but this as an application of it was given to Israel. The second part of verse number one, the second part of the verse, warns not to aid a wicked man by giving false testimony. And unfortunately, that was done, and God was warning against it. But this judgment law, verse number one, was an amplification of the ninth commandment. So let's turn back a few pages, back to Exodus chapter 20, verse number 16, and let's look at the ninth commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is one of the laws given to Israel by God that's the basis for a stable society. Bearing false witness meant lying before the judges, what we would call the court in today's world. Now, some of the commentaries point out that in the ancient world, poverty was so bad. In fact, I've mentioned that in our Bible study series in Genesis and Exodus. That poverty was so bad that men could easily be bribed to give false testimony. And that was rampant in the ancient world. Poor people, they could be given money to give false testimony. And it was so rampant that God actually gave this as a commandment. Tyndale commentary says this, false witness figures largely in the Old Testament, as in any land where extreme poverty exposes men to the temptation of bribery. Now, you may have wondered, why is this particular commandment worded like it is? For instance, in verse 13, it simply says, you shall not murder. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. And verse number 15, you shall not steal. But verse number 16 does not say simply, you shall not lie. The wording is, you shall not bear false witness. And again, the reason why this was worded like this is because this was a problem in the ancient world. People were bribed to give false testimony. It was a plague in the ancient world. And that's why it was worded in this particular way in the ninth commandment. This is one of the very commandments God spoke, and it carried the terminology of false witness. And the bottom line is, when we talk about false testimony, we're talking about deception. Deception in front of the judges, deception to other human beings. And we know from the scriptures, God warns against deception. Unfortunately, deception is a way of life for many people. And God's people must not give in to it. When we go back to the beginning of scripture in Genesis, we see that going back to the root of mankind's problems, it started with the first recorded lie. Deception on the part of Satan the devil to Adam and Eve. And God warns against deception. I'd like to quote from our booklet, the Ten Commandments, the UCG booklet, the Ten Commandments, and I actually had this in our Bible study series, but it's so good I want to repeat it again. It says this, God wants us, as His children, to commit ourselves to truth and reflect it in everything we do. And that's where I got the title for today's sermon, to commit ourselves to truth and reflect it in everything we do. God expects truth to permeate every facet of our lives. So this commandment, the ninth commandment, involves more than just what we speak, what comes out of our mouths, but it involves what we do as well. This commandment describes what kind of life God expects of us. Our reputation is so important to God because we, as disciples, are His witness to the world. We should be lights to the world, and it should be reflected in our lives. I've mentioned during our Bible study series on Exodus that the judgments and commandments are expanded upon in other parts of the Pentateuch, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Let's take a look at one of those expansions in the book of Leviticus regarding this ninth commandment. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 11. This particular verse, especially the last part of it, is an expansion of the ninth commandment, a paraphrase of it. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 11. God says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Now, what I mentioned to you earlier in the ninth commandment, it's worded, don't give false testimony, or you should not bear false witness. Here is where it simply says, do not lie. Do not lie to another. And actually this word another, from the Hebrew, is translated in other parts of the Old Testament as your neighbor. So we could simply say, you nor lie to your neighbor. This verse is among many of the prohibitions directed at promoting harmony and holiness between neighbors. And all three of these are linked together here in verse number 11, because theft often leads to deceit, and then to cover up, which can be aggravated by lying. And so they are associated and connected together. The Apostle Paul expanded upon this in the New Testament, in the character growth that we need and the harmony within the church. Let's notice that in Ephesians chapter 4, as the Apostle Paul expanded upon this particular principle. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's begin reading in verse number 11, and we'll carry it through to verse 15. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And there's a purpose in all of this. Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to grow in character and to walk in the footsteps of Christ. Verse 14 expands even more and says, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So the Apostle Paul is talking about getting away from deceit and living a life of truth and actually growing up in character growth, to become a greater part of the body of Christ and in harmony with each other. Another way to translate this phrase, speaking the truth, is doing the truth. So we look at that simply in our English version, speaking the truth, we think about what's coming out of our mouths. But again, another way to translate that is doing the truth, what's reflected in your life to be a greater part of the body of Christ, a life of truth, an expression of righteousness and holiness. Doing the truth involves attitudes and actions and our lives. To be disciples of Jesus Christ, we must be reflecting his character, which is one of truth, so that we can grow in character, and we must resolve to reflect the truth in our lives. But there's a problem that faces us from time to time, and that's that society works on us. Society's influence, it can tear us away and get us off track, off course. Verse 25, here's more admonition from the Apostle Paul. He says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Again, society can affect us. And the Apostle Paul is talking about getting away from deceit. And not only can we say speaking the truth with your neighbor, but doing the truth with your neighbor, reflecting a life of truth. Each and every one of us have human nature and the temptation to follow this world and the society around us can be a big influence. Lying, unfortunately, is accepted by far too many as a way of life. We see it in business. We see it in politics. Oh, do we see it in politics in today's world? And we see it in our leaders, unfortunately. And again, society can affect us, and we have to be careful and think about this and ask God for help. Proverbs chapter 12. The Bible describes what God thinks of those who lie and live that kind of life. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. And notice verses 17 through 22. Proverbs 12, verse 17. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. There's that word deceit again. The very first lie that was told in the history of mankind led to disobedience and brought suffering and death to all of mankind. That's what lying does, and it's a lesson to be learned. Continuing on in verse number 18, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Verse number 19, the truthful lip shall be established forever. That's a very important verse to notice in verse number 19 of Proverbs chapter 12. The paraphrase of verse 19 reads like this. Truth stands the test of time. It applies today, and it will apply even more in the kingdom of God, because truth is connected to God's character. Continuing on in verse number 20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. But counselors of peace have joy. Verse 21, no grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. And finally, verse number 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. Not only speaking the truth, but living a life of truth are God's delight. And that's what we want to be. And notice that in verse number 19, the truthful lip shall be established forever. Truth is going to be one of the foundation, stable foundation pillars of the kingdom of God and a reflection of it. Let's notice further in Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse number 7, just a few pages forward. Proverbs 17, verse number 7. Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. Today's English version of verse 7, the last part, reads like this. Respected people do not tell lies. And a prince is a leader. He's a respected person. Rulers alongside Jesus Christ in the kingdom will have proven character of not only truthful speech, but living a life of truth, doing the truth. Let's notice further in Psalm chapter 101. Psalm chapter 101. Psalm chapter 101, and we'll read verses 6 through 8. This is a psalm of David. In Psalm 101, and it's David's instructions on purity in the palace. Not only reflecting his kingdom, but also looking forward to the kingdom of God in the future. Psalm chapter 101, and let's begin reading at verse number 6. My eyes, verse number 6, shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. There's that word, dwelling with God again. Who can dwell with God? We already saw that in the beginning of the sermon. Those that live a righteous life and those that have truth as a part of their very makeup, their inner being, and reflect that in their lives. Continuing on, he who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Verse number 7, he who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. And he who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. So again, the contrast. Deceit can't have any part of dwelling with God or being a part of the God family. But a truthful life can. Verse number 8. I will destroy all the wicked of the land. Early will I destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Cut off all evildoers from the city of the Lord. They cannot be a part of the New Jerusalem. No deceit. No lying lips. Living a life of truth. Let's finish the sermon with a couple of prophecies. Again, this is a sermon on the shorter side because of the Bible study to follow. But let's take a look at a couple of important prophecies of the future. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. And verse number 16. Zechariah 8. Zechariah chapter 8 gives us a picture of what the future Jerusalem will be like, and what the world will be like in the kingdom as well. Zechariah chapter 8 in verse number 16. These are the things you shall do when we're talking about the future in the kingdom. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. And there's a linking together of truth, justice, and peace. It leads to a peaceful society. The Bible Reader's Companion adds this. The only way a just society can be maintained is to be partial only to the truth and to a life of truth. It is so important for us as disciples to walk in faithfulness and truthfulness, to be a reflection of the character of God as He is a God of truth. That's why you and I are in training. That's why He called us. That's why He opened our minds to understand His Word. That's why we're here on the Sabbath day to learn more. That's why we go to the feasts to hear more of God's Word. We're in training to be those future leaders alongside Jesus Christ, to show the way to a truthful society. We see the society around us that's getting farther and farther away from the truth in God's Word. And there has to be a course correction. And we can do that, and we'll be teachers in the kingdom. And that's why we're learning from God's Word. One more scripture. Let's go to Zephaniah chapter 3, another prophecy of the future. Zephaniah just a few pages back. Zephaniah chapter 3. This section of scripture focuses on the remnant of Israel, those who are gathered together after the return of Jesus Christ, the remnant of Israel. They're going to be making course corrections, repenting, changing their lives. And they will become examples, the future leaders in the kingdom that all the rest of the world will see. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 13. Verse 13, the remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness. And again, they're going to be the leadership. They're going to be setting the example to the rest of the world. And speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. A description of what the remnant of Israel will be doing as leadership leaders in the kingdom of God. And what will that lead to? The last part of verse number 13. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. A peaceful society, because finally the right leadership is established. Jesus Christ will be set up His throne in Jerusalem. The word will go out from there. Rulers over cities and over nations will finally be the kind of example that God wants them to be. It's going to lead to peace and harmony and all the things that we talk about at the Feast of Tabernacles. Wonderful prophecies led by leaders of proven character. The truth is so important to God, and He wants those who will be leading alongside Jesus Christ, rulers alongside Jesus Christ, to have grown in righteous character, to help lead the way and build a society that leads to peace. To be those righteous leaders in the kingdom, you and I, all of us, need to be committed to a life of truth. Not only in our speech, what comes out of our mouths, but our actions as well. So important for us to be committed to walk a life of truth, to be those shining examples to the rest of the world.